Mike. Bible would be good, so if you haven't got one, raise your hands, and one will find its way to you. We've come as far as Romans chapter 3, as Mike said, in verse 21. It's on page 1131 of the Bible, Church Bible. It's a sticky finger in it, because first it's best to do the soap opera thing, isn't it? Previously in Romans. You have to imagine a big courtroom, don't you? It's a big courtroom, because it's big enough to fit all of mankind into the dock. That's every race and every creed, every rank of person, every culture that's lived. This is the unrighteous and the self-righteous. This is the irreligious and the religious. Actually, this is me and you as well, there in the dock, in that big court, in front of the one who will judge all things. We're all there. You see, it makes no difference. We're all the same. There's no exceptions. There's no excuses. We're all sinful and guilty. You see that, all right? Do you just want to shut that curtain, maybe? There's a thing on the side. Makes all the difference. Look at that. Humankind, guilty. What are we guilty of? Well, we've read this in these last two chapters up to this point. We're guilty of ignoring God. We're guilty of ignoring what's so clearly been made known to us in the beauty of this earth, in creation. We found that in chapter 2, verses 18 to 20. We're guilty of replacing God with things that matter more to us. We've seen that again in chapter 2, verses 21 and following on from there. We're guilty of exchanging the truth of God for a lie. Living our lives accordingly. And Paul has written about shameful lusts and indecent acts, every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity, envy, murder. And you know what you're thinking? Well, that's okay, that's not me. But he goes on, doesn't he, to say, deceit, malice, gossip and slander. People disobey their parents even, perish the thought. Senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. You see, we're all covered, aren't we, by this? Which is why we're in the dock. And Paul's clear. And in chapter 1, verse 32, he spells it out and he says, although these people know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. The verdict for humankind, we're condemned to death. So you imagine the courtroom, the dock, the judge, the moment of sentence. The judge's black cap is ready in front of him. The courtroom is hushed. This is good, isn't it? The courtroom is hushed. And the verdict is a foregone conclusion. We're condemned to death. That's the sum of Romans in these chapters before today. And we pick it up at verse 21. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It's excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of the Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. But now, has there ever been a bigger turnaround? Such a big contrast between bad news and good news? Because this is good news. This is what the gospel is. That's what the word means. Gospel means good news. The gospel that Paul spoke about in chapter 1 briefly, in chapter 1 verses 16 and 17, where he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. In God, a righteousness from God, in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. And it's from that point that Paul now picks up this thrust of this message again. So back to the courtroom. The judge's verdict should have been condemned, declared guilty. But now the judge's verdict is we're justified, which means we're declared innocent, we're declared righteous. That's amazing. It's amazing for all sorts of reasons, and we'll explore some of them in just a moment. You probably won't remember, I'm not vain enough to think you remember the first sermon in Romans, but we said that the reason, or one of the reasons for Paul writing this letter, was to address the tension between believers in Christ from a Jewish background and believers in Christ from a Gentile or non-Jewish background. Because the Jewish converts were steeped in these traditions, that included the understanding that their rightness with God, as Mike has shown here, comes through obeying the law given to Moses. But Paul is saying, look now, here's a new era in Christ. There's a righteousness from God that comes apart from this law, separate to this law. It's been made known apart from this law. It's no longer about trying to show God how good we are. And it's testified to, he says, by the law and the prophets. The Old Testament points to Christ and points to his suffering as a means of being right with God. You hear what Paul's saying here? He says, we'll never get right with God by trying to live perfect lives. We know, don't we? We're imperfect. We'll fail. We'll never be righteous. But God's righteousness is given to us when we believe in Christ. Now, someone said this paragraph is probably the most important paragraph that's ever been written in the history of the world. And that verse 22 is probably the most important sentence that's ever been written in the most important paragraph that's ever been written in the history of the world. First part of verse 22. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Now you'll know, I'm sure, that October the 31st every year something is celebrated. All Saints. That's actually the next day, isn't it? It's All Hallows. Halloween is what it's famously known as, isn't it? But does anybody know another anniversary? October the 31st. It's the 495th anniversary this year of this occasion. I didn't know either, but again, it's written down here. No, okay, I'll have to tell you, obviously, no points and no prizes. I was going to buy everybody a drink at the picnic as well today, but you've had it now. It's the day that Martin Luther famously nailed his 95 theses, as they were called, to the door of the church, an act of protesting against the practices and teaching of the church that he belonged to. It was the Protestant protesting Reformation that came about through there. And one of the things that he protested about was the church's emphasis on earning salvation, that you and I could earn salvation. And in fact, in extreme cases, you could pay for your salvation. If the priest was willing, you'd give him some money and he'd pass on to you this salvation because you paid for it. But Luther had come to understand this message of Romans, this gospel of God, this righteousness of God that's been revealed, which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And so he protested against the church. Can you see what's happening? Paul has written this letter to counter the Jewish emphasis on obedience to the law as being the way to get right with God. And Luther used this to counter the medieval church's emphasis that good works was the way to get right with God. It seems to be a cycling thing, doesn't it? And yet we all know, surely, that we'll never be good enough. We'll always fall short. As he says here, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And yet you see, for all Paul and Luther's efforts, the message still, even today, hasn't got home. You know, work as a chaplain in a hospital, and I know some of you do now, countless conversations with people in hospital as a chaplain who say, I've lived a good life, I hope that will be enough for God to accept me into his kingdom. And you know, even people who've spent their lives in church, not this one, I hope, have got no real grasp of this basic truth of the gospel. And people still believe that salvation is something that we can achieve if only we try a bit harder, if only we prove to God just how good we can be. Somehow to please him, to show him how much we deserve salvation. That, you know, people understand that's the way it is, but it isn't. We're an evangelical church, and I trust, you know, you don't think this way. The gospel's preached regularly here. I hope you can grasp the truth that's contained here. If you haven't grasped it yet, that you will by the end of this sermon. If you have grasped it before, that you'll respond again in awe and wonder. We are wretched sinners who have been proclaimed innocent because of the righteousness of God has been given to us. Now Luther and company came up with, with justified. We've declared righteous. Have I got for you? Hang on. Just make this alone. Yeah. So, just go back to that one. Justified by grace alone. That is the message that's here. I'm not sure if that's come around the wrong way, actually, but we'll see as we go on. Yeah. Luther and company came up with these five solas, as they're called in Latin, right? Sola scriptura means scripture alone. He was saying, it's not about the teachings and traditions of the church. It's through scripture alone that we learn these things. Sola gratia, by grace alone. It's not anything we can do. It's what God does for us. Sola fide, faith alone. Again, you know, it's not our efforts. It's just a simple faith. Sola Christus. I think it should actually be sole Christus because it's a different, because it's in Christ alone. You know, not through any other means, but simply through faith in Christ. And soli Deo Gloria, glory to God alone. Luther translated Romans and actually added the word alone here as well. Justified freely by his grace alone. And because he did that, the Roman Catholic Church at the time had some ammunition to try and shoot him down, because he was adding a word that wasn't actually there to be translated. Although obviously it's there in, you know, it's implied in there. Well, three of those things are inspiring the sermon today. Three headings in English. By grace alone, through Christ alone, by faith alone. So hopefully, justified by grace alone. Just need to be clear. I'm going to hammer this home, I hope, okay? Just to be clear. To be justified, it's a sort of, it's a word that comes from the law courts and all that kind of thing. It means to be declared righteous, to be declared innocent. And actually, it's more than just being pardoned or granted forgiveness. You see, if a judge was to find you innocent, he would say, you're free to go. You're pardoned, you're free to go. But when the judge of all declares us righteous, declares us justified, he's saying, actually, you're free to come. You're free to come into my presence. You're free to come to me. You're free to come and experience my love. You're free to come and be part of my family. It's not just that something's taken from us, so we're forgiven, but something's added to us, and we become part of God's family. That's justification, to be declared righteous. But it's also important, this is a bit of a sideline, to say that justification is not the same as sanctification. We've been declared righteous and not made righteous. See the difference? God is saying, the moment we gave our lives to Christ, I declare you righteous. In my sight, you are now righteous before me. You can come into my presence as a righteous being, into my righteous presence. But we're not made righteous. You know that. It's a process. We are a work in progress. The process begins when we give our lives to Christ. But the Holy Spirit's at work within us, bringing us and making us into the likeness of Christ. And that will be complete in eternity. So we're justified, declared righteous. Verse 24, we're justified freely by His grace. The word freely signifies it costs us nothing to be justified. Not that it didn't cost God anything, because it cost Him the life of His Son. But it costs us nothing. It also, there's this sense of flowing from His grace and from His mercy, isn't it? Freely comes to us. His love for you and me is unconditional, without limits. From this free-flowing aspect of His character comes our salvation. Justified by grace alone. Do you know the definitions of justice? Justice is when you get what you deserve. Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. But grace is when you get what you don't deserve. Do you see, we're being added to, we're being justified by His grace. We're given this grace that we don't deserve. We deserve death, we get salvation. I wonder if there's any lingering doubts in your mind that you're a sinner in need of grace. And you look at these Ten Commandments and you think, well, you know, I do those. You know, I love God and I don't murder and I don't steal and, you know, I respect my parents and that kind of thing. And I would agree with you, there are levels of sin in one sense. And so a murderer or a rapist or a terrorist might be in the deepest mine as they look up to God and His glory. And you, because maybe just the occasional white lie, maybe the occasional angry thought, you might be on the highest mountaintop as you look up to God. You know, in one sense, there's quite a difference between you and them. But on the other hand, there's no difference, because neither can reach the stars. Or as Paul puts it, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We need to turn around this thinking that says, I can ascend to God by what I do, and realize that the only way for the two to be together is for God to descend to us. It's not our works. It's not our goodness. It's not our strivings. By these things we're doomed. It's by grace alone that we come to God. The grace of a God whose love knows no limits. Justified by grace alone. Justified, secondly, through Christ alone. And Paul finds three words here to explain what Christ has done. We're justified, freely, verse 24, by his grace through the redemption, firstly, that came by Christ Jesus. Now, if justification is a legal term and the picture is the courtroom, then redemption, the picture of redemption, is the marketplace. In Paul's day, there was slavery, and slaves were bond servants. That bond was what bound them, if you like. They were in bondage. But they could be freed if someone would pay the price, to pay the price for that bond, and they would be released, or they would be, actually the word was, redeemed. Nowadays, a similar thing is pawnbrokers, allegedly, I wouldn't know, obviously. But it seems you pawn an item for cash. The pawnbroker will give you cash. And if you're quick enough and he hasn't sold it in the meantime, you can go and redeem that item by paying some cash back. You redeem it. The price is paid. To be redeemed, therefore, is about purchasing. It's about releasing something. And so I'm sure you see the relevance that you and I, all humankind, are slaves to sin. We're in bondage and we're helpless to redeem ourselves from that bondage to sin. But Jesus has paid the price. Jesus Christ, our Saviour, has saved us. Our Redeemer has redeemed us. He's purchased and released us. The redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now, how did he do this? How has he redeemed us? Well, in verse 25, Paul says, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. God presented him. Again, it's his grace. God himself has taken the initiative. God has found a way to declare us righteous. Presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. Now, this is the NIV's way of translating a fairly rare Greek word. And there's been some controversy over the years about how it should be translated. And the Authorized Version has this word, propitiation. The RSV, when it came out, had the word expiation. The Good News Bible tries its best by saying it the means by which sins are forgiven. The NIV has sacrifice of atonement, but look at the footnote that you'll find at the bottom of your Bible. Verse 25, or, as the one who would turn aside his wrath, God's wrath, taking away sin. That's the hedging your bets, cover all options translation. You see, the problem is, some people are ashamed of the thought of the wrath of God. Some people are ashamed of the thought that Jesus should have to suffer as he did, just so that God's anger could be spent. In fact, some have gone as far as to call this cosmic child abuse. So they want to lessen the imagery involved here. They would accept the sacrifice of Christ as a means by which our sins are forgiven. He's on the cross, he's taking the blame for our sins, it's a sacrifice, but what he's doing is us-ward. Does that make sense? What he's doing is for us, so our sins are forgiven. And we say praise the Lord to that. But the thing is, it's not enough. And the previous chapters in Romans show us this, don't we? Chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Chapter 2, verse 5. Because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath. Chapter 3, verse 5. If our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? that God is unjust in bringing his wrath against us. You see, there were even arguments then that people were saying that God's wrath doesn't seem right. But God's wrath is real. It's roused by sin. It's there throughout Scripture. Sin spoils his beautiful creation. Sin cracks the image of God that is within each one of us that we were created with. And he's saddened by that, and he's angered by that, and his wrath burns against that. He's a holy God. He's righteous. He's pure. He's perfect. Surely we want him to be angry at sin and its effects, and not just to turn a blind eye. What kind of God would that be? You see, these things need to be dealt with. And the fairest way and the most just way would be to punish sinners, the guilty ones, for the sins that they've committed. That's what we deserve. But running alongside God's wrath is his love and his mercy and his grace. And both of these need to be satisfied, don't we? So out of his love, but alongside his wrath, he sends his Son to live the perfect life, and who therefore is the perfect sacrifice to bear the wrath of God against sin and to deal with our sins. The NIV footnote is about right. Jesus Christ, presented by God as a sacrifice of atonement, the one who would turn aside his wrath, taking away sin. Propitiation is the word, because it's Godward as well as usward. Took away his wrath and forgave our sin. Thirdly, he did this to demonstrate his justice. Says that twice here, verse 25 and verse 26. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. You see, people have been sinning since Adam and Eve first defied God, and yet God had let it go unpunished. Every year there was an animal sacrifice, but that didn't really cut it, did it? People still sinned. People were still liable to the wrath of God. But now, in this present time, in Christ and his sacrifice, the judge has been just. Justice is done. And believers in Christ are justified. By grace alone. Through Christ alone, his redemption, his propitiation, his justice. And finally, by faith alone. Just weaved through these verses, it's a simple but most profound words. Verse 22. If righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Verse 25a. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. And verse 26. He did this to demonstrate his justice at this present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ. See, even after all we've heard, it seems amazing, doesn't it, that it's just about faith. It goes against our natural inclinations that we don't have to do anything to show God how good we are or try any harder. But this righteousness from God, His righteousness, think of this, is ours. We're declared righteous as Christ is. And we don't have to earn it. In fact, we can't. And we don't have to prove our worthiness. In fact, we couldn't ever. We just have to believe. It's through faith alone. A simple prayer suffices. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Thank you that on the cross your Son Jesus has taken the punishment that I deserve for my sins. I believe. I trust you for my salvation. I'm yours. It's by faith to receive what grace offers. By faith we receive what grace offers. Paul concludes the paragraph answering some of the questions that this offensive gospel, because it's offensive to our hearts, isn't it, really? Answering some of the questions this gospel poses. Where is boasting, he says. People say, look at me, I'm pious. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this sinner. I'm a good person. Surely you will accept me. But boasting is excluded. It's not about observing the law. It's about faith, and that through grace, not by anything we can do. Isn't God both the God of both the Jews and the Gentiles, he asks? Are you the God of everyone? Of course he is, and therefore there's no favoritism, there's no discrimination in the congregation. The Jews would say, yes, we've been given the law. We're special, we're chosen alone above everyone else. But Paul is saying it's all about faith. The Jews and the Gentiles will be justified together by faith. And some would say, well, what about the law then? Does this mean it doesn't count anymore? Does this mean we can sin freely now because of the grace that saves us? And Paul answers this elsewhere, and if we go on in Romans, we'll discover his argument to this. He says, no, the law is still important to follow, but it's not the means of salvation. It's the fruit of salvation. So here we are. The gospel of God. Helpless and wretched sinners, declared righteous by grace alone, through Christ alone, by faith alone. No wonder Luther says, glory to God alone. Let's pray. So Lord, we thank you for this gospel. Lord, I pray that you would really wing the words and the truth of this gospel into our hearts today. Lord, that perhaps anyone here who's never fully grasped this before would, Lord, you would just lift the veil from their eyes. Lord, you would lift the scales, take the scales away from their eyes and help them to see that it's not about anything, Lord, that they can do, that we can do. It's just your grace that comes to our hearts in Christ and by faith. And Lord, may anyone like this today, Lord, just reach out to you in faith. Ask for your mercy, ask for your grace, and find in you, Lord, that salvation, that righteousness that only you can give. But Lord, for all of us today, Lord, we want again just to praise, thank you, and worship you for what you've done on our behalf in Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to sing a song of response. I realise some of you are going to have to leg it, so maybe this is the time to do that. Maybe you want to wait till the end of the song. If you've got, I don't know, what time have you got? It's only 12:05. You've got 25 minutes, haven't you? And then Mike's going to come back and pray, Mike, is that right? And then we're going to sing a final hymn to close. The song is, I'm giving you my heart and all that is within. I lay it all down for the sake of you, my King. I surrender all to you, all to you. Let's use this song an opportunity just to respond again to the grace of God in our lives.
singing you this song. I'm waiting at the cross, and all the world holds near. I count it all as loss for the sake of knowing you, the glory of your name, to know the lasting joy of sharing in your name.